Thank you, Brother Andy and Sister Jane. Thank you, church, for wonderful hymn singing. I thank God for those wonderful, beautiful, inspiring hymns. Brethren, would you turn this morning to the Ephesian letter in the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 6. I want you to please turn to two places. We're going to read from two different places in the Bible. And after you find Ephesians chapter 6, would you please find also Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Ephesians 6 and then the 139th Psalm. I'm going to read verses from each one, God willing. They are probably going to sound unconnected, but I'm going to try to connect them up as we go through the worship service and this sermon. God bless me, I pray. Please pray for me. Please pray for me and pray for yourselves that God will bless us to worship Him in spirit and truth. And as Brother Eddie prayed, that we'll receive something we need to receive and hear. Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 12. I'm going to read that and then we'll go to Psalm 139. Ephesians 6, verse 10 begins, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Now, Psalm 139, please, brethren. These will probably be familiar verses to you also, as those maybe I just read are. Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16. "For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them." My Bible at the end of verse 17 has an exclamation point. Maybe yours does too. They're kind of rare in the Bible, but the psalmist is excited and he exclaims here, "How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them." If I read that correctly, brethren, those are the verses from the Word of God, from Ephesians and from the book of Psalms. God bless the reading of His Word, and I pray that He'll bless me now to expound upon these verses. I always try to pray, God, give me words to say. I've had on my mind this week thoughts about children and unborn children, and how God forms us in the womb and brings us forth. And I read a news item this week that I guess got this on my mind. And I want to share that with you also, of how that formation of the person, the baby, the human, how it's interrupted in our society, in our country, by a process we call abortion. Another name for it would be murder. Very appropriate, I think. And I want to, just before I begin to tell you about this news item I read or what a preacher is trying to do and has done, before I get into that, I want to comment on these verses here just a little. I know they're familiar to you. They're beautiful verses. 13 begins 4. So he's about to say something that's been preceded by similar thoughts. He says, for, or because, or as a result, or therefore, thou hast possessed my reins. He's talking about in the preceding verses how God is close to us and how we cannot flee from His presence. We mentioned in Bible study this morning how Jonah tried to flee from God's presence. He fled for a little while, but you can't outrun God. He's everywhere and He's all powerful. And the psalmist in these preceding verses is saying, no matter where I go, God, You are there. If I ascend into the heavens, You're there. If I descend to hell, if I take the wings of the morning, go to the uttermost parts of the sea, You're there. He says, the darkness doesn't hide from You. I can get in a dark place. I can get in the darkness and I can't hide from You. The darkness and the light are both alike to Thee. You know, if you're trying to run from God, that's a scary thought there, that I can get in a dark place and He still sees me. But it's comforting in that in our times of darkness, He sees us too. It's comforting, isn't it? Now, verse 13, for thou hast possessed my reins. I have notes here where I wrote on this page in the Bible. I looked up that term reins once and I wrote down this. Reins means the inner self, the interior self. Sister Jane, Brother Kyle has a problem with his liver. That's his reins. That's the most inner part of you. Probably includes pancreas, bowels. You're the center, your core. The psalmist says, thou hast possessed my reins. Another term for reins is essential organs. The psalmist says, you've possessed me, the essential me. What is the core of my being? You possessed it. Well, that belongs to God. That's in a sense, he possesses us. We're His possession. But another is, I think of it, He's held it. He's held it close. Thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. Ah, brethren. I remember saying to you one time here, and maybe I've said it other places, that you think of a baby in a mother's womb, cervix, the womb, inner part of that mother, a baby there. That's a protected place, brethren. That's a protected, safe place on the one hand, but on another hand, depends on the mother and depends on where she is. Depends on what the U.S. Supreme Court says. Depends on a lot of things. But this psalmist in his day, brethren, as he was writing, he saw it as a safe, protected place. Wonderful place for the baby to be. God has covered me in my mother's womb. Verse 14, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I will praise thee. You remember the definition of the Psalms. They're statements of praise and worship. How many times have we read in the Psalms exhortations to praise God? Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts will praise. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His wonderful works to the children of men. This psalmist says, I will praise thee. Why? For I am fearfully and wonderfully made. How many times have you thought about or maybe discussed with somebody the miracle? We call it the miracle of birth. How God fearfully and wonderfully makes us. It's marvelous. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. I love that verse. I love that expression. How many times have you said as a parent, my mama was saying, you know good and well something. You know good and well what I told you to do or what you're supposed to do. You know good and well. The psalmist here says, my soul knoweth that I am fearfully and wonderfully made, that God has marvelously created me. My soul knows it right well. Verse 15, my substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret. That baby forms in secret, brother. We don't see it, do we? We don't see it, but we see the effects of it. Jan and I were commenting about Laura, who's maybe in labor at this moment. We see her, and then we leave, and we say, she's getting bigger. She's getting a little bigger. We can't see that baby forming, but we see the side effects of it, or the effects of it. Made in secret, curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Curiously wrought, because we don't understand it, especially in the psalmist's day. He didn't have the medical knowledge that we have, but it's still, brethren, it's a great curiosity still and a great miracle. Thine eyes did see my substance, verse 16, yet being unperfect. Now, I didn't go to any commentary and study each of these verses. I'm giving you my straight, what the Lord's given me. But to me, this says that God saw and sees that baby in the womb. He's yet unperfect. That doesn't mean that he's somehow got a flaw in him. To me, it means he isn't fully developed physically yet. You look at pictures of the baby in various stages of formation, and they look funny, to tell you the truth, early on. But as he grows and grows and grows, looks more and more like a baby. And when he's born, he's a baby. There he is. 10 fingers, 10 toes. There he is. A brain, a heart, kidneys. His reins are with him, in him. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. That's not flawed, in my opinion. That means just not fully developed. But the psalmist says, he uses the pronoun my substance. It's me. I may not be fully formed, but I'm a me. I'm an I. I'm a person. I'm a human. I'm a creation of God. Even though I haven't been brought to term yet, it's me. It's me in there. A living soul that God's made. Brother Ralph mentioned this morning in Bible study that God said, let us make man in our image. God creates life, and only God does it. And that's why life is sacred, brethren, because God creates it. And that's why he says, thou shalt not kill. Don't you take that life. Don't do it. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written. Now that's language, brethren, not literally. I don't think that God has a book like that to write our members down. But brethren, the psalmist is saying that to let us know that God knows all. He knows us intimately. He knows all about us. In thy book, do you remember when we were studying in the book of Esther how Mordecai got word of a conspiracy to assassinate the king? And he made it known to Esther, and Esther made it known to the king, Ahasuerus. And he investigated and found out indeed there was a conspiracy, and he dealt with it. And he dealt with it swiftly and severely. And after that happened, it says it was recorded in the Chronicles. It was recorded in a book. So it would be remembered, not forgotten. We men tend to forget, don't we? God doesn't forget. But the psalmist is writing here as if God kept a book. They got that book out later and they read about it, and the king said, what did we do for Mordecai? And he was told, we did nothing for him. He said, well, I'm going to do something for him. That's my word. It was brought to his attention. Nothing needs to be brought to God's attention, but this verse, this phrase indicates that, brethren, your own is mine. He doesn't have to be reminded of you. In thy book, all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. I'm coming along from the moment of conception. The psalmist says, began to develop. I'm being brought along. Until I'm fully developed and I'm born. But I'm being fashioned. I'm a me. It's me. It's a human. It's a human life God's created. There were things that my substance lacked, but as I was brought along, they formed. But it's me all the time from conception. Then in verse 17, he exclaims, he makes two exclamations. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How precious are thy thoughts unto me, to me-ward. How precious is it How I am blessed, O God, that you think of me. How great is the sum of them. There's a bunch of them. Okay. Okay, brethren. If you weren't convinced 10 minutes ago that that thing in the mom's womb was not a baby, a living act of God, creation of God, I hope you are now. I know you were already. But that's a reminder. That's a reminder. Now, brethren, for the news item and for some more preaching on fighting the good fight. I want to tell you about somebody. I don't know this person personally, but I've known of him for probably 30 years, maybe 35 years. I've known of him. I've heard him preach. I've seen his picture. Never seen him. But he's a preacher. I think he's been preaching over 50 years. His name is John MacArthur. I hope you maybe have heard him preach. Now, if we sat down and talked for an hour, we'd probably find some doctrinal point that we don't agree on. In fact, I've heard him say some things that I don't see it that way. But probably 98% of what the man says or more, I'm with him. I'm with him. And what he said within the last few days, I'm with him on that. And I want to share that with you. I'm absolutely with him on what he said. He wrote a letter. He wrote an open letter. An open letter is, I might write Brother Ron a letter, and I would probably want that to be between me and Brother Ron. But if I wrote an open letter to Brother Ron, I'd say, have at it, church, read it. What I had to say to him, I'll say it in public. Some things I might say to him in private. But this I said to the world, and what John MacArthur says to the world. He's writing it to a man. He's writing to him about killing unborn children. I saw this a few days ago. The letter was dated September the 29th. And I've got the letter here with me. It's on my phone. I didn't print it. Should have. If I was better on computers, I would have printed it. So I'm going to struggle around here. I hope I don't struggle too bad, but I'm going to read it. Yep, there it is. I got it. This preacher wrote it on his letterhead of the church that he served. The church is called Grace Community Church. I like that word, don't you? Grace. That's the name of the church he serves. And it's addressed to Governor Gavin Newsom. And it has his address here at Sacramento, California. That's where the governor's office is in California. And the greeting, where we say, Dear Governor, what he doesn't say that, he says, Sir. That's the greeting. And I want to read to you a portion of this letter. Not going to read the whole thing, but I agree with the whole thing. He says, Sir, Almighty God says in His Word, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. This preacher, he documents every point he's trying to make with Scripture. He cites it in parentheses. Like a lawyer would do in a brief. If you make an argument, what you do is you substantiate, you justify your argument by citing cases that say that. That's the way lawyers do. What a preacher does, he makes a statement and he refers to a scripture, the highest authority. You know, sometimes a judge will say, Counselor, what authority do you have for that? And the lawyer, hopefully, he's got him a case that says it. That's the way they work. That's the way it works in the courts. But brethren, in God's domain, the best thing you can do is cite a scripture. Almighty God says in His Word, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. He starts out like that. And then in parentheses, he's got Proverbs 14:34. There it is. That's where it is. Next sentence. Scripture also teaches that it is the chief duty of any civic leader to reward those who do well and to punish evildoers. Where did he get that? Right out of the Word of God. Romans 13:1-7. Paul says, the authorities are established by God, and it is their duty. They are there to punish evildoers and to protect the good. So he cites that to him. He says, that's the job of civic leaders. You have not only failed in that responsibility, you routinely turn it on its head, rewarding evildoers and punishing the righteous. The Word of God pronounces judgment on those who call evil good and good evil, Isaiah 5:20. You see, he's citing, when he makes a statement, he gives the authority for it. He cites the authority. And there, he's citing Isaiah, who says, "Woe to them who call evil good and good evil." Just listen sometimes to secular radio or NPR, public radio, and you'll hear a lot of good called evil. And you'll hear a lot of evil called good, described as good. The Word of God pronounces judgment on those who call evil good and good evil, Isaiah 5:20, comma. "And yet many of your policies reflect this unholy, upside-down view of honor and morality. The diabolical effects of your worldview are evident in the statistics of California's epidemic of crime, homelessness, sexual perversions like homosexuality and transgenderism, and other malignant expressions of human misery that stem directly from corrupt public policy." You see, he says, one of the things he says that is evident and in rampant in our state are sexual perversions. Well, you see, he doesn't just give it the general name and go on. He says, like homosexuality and transgenderism. He doesn't, he wants you to know what he's talking about. "I don't need to itemize or elaborate on the many immoral decisions you have perpetrated against God and the people of our state, which have only exacerbated these problems. Nevertheless, my goal in writing is not to contend with your policies, but rather to plead with you to hear and heed what the Word of God says to men in your position." I'm about to stop now reading it, but I want to read just a little more. And specifically, he cites this. He said, "This is what God says to men in your position. Let all kings bow down before him, all nations serve him." Psalm 72:11. "He who rules over men righteously, who rules in the fear of God, is as a light of the sun, the morning when the sun rises." 2 Samuel 23:3-4. "It is an abomination for kings to commit wicked acts, for a throne is established on righteousness." Proverbs 16:12. "What God said to Cyrus is a truth you should take to heart. I am the Lord, and there is no other besides me. There is no God. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that men may know from the rising to the setting of the sun that there is no one besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other." Isaiah 45:5-6. In mid-September, you see, this governor did what I'm about to tell you in mid-September. And on September 29th, here comes the letter. Nathan shows up and says, "Thou art the man." He said, "You can't do that, governor." He's writing to him. "In mid-September, you revealed to the entire nation how thoroughly rebellious against God you are when you sponsored billboards across America promoting the slaughter of children whom he creates in the womb." Psalm 139:13-16, Isaiah 45:9-12. And Brother Ralph cited this one this morning from Jeremiah. "I knew you in the womb before I formed you. I knew you before I formed you in the womb and ordained you a prophet." John MacArthur doesn't mention that one. You further compounded the wickedness of that murderous campaign with a reprehensible act of gross blasphemy, quoting the very words from Jesus from Mark 12:31, as if you could somehow twist his meaning and arrogate his name in favor of butchering unborn infants. And arrogate, Jan looked it up for me, means claiming something when you don't have a right to claim it. I can't find it now in my notes, but in other words, oh, there it is. To claim something without justification. In other words, he claimed, Jesus says it's okay. Lord, have mercy. You use the name and words of Christ to promote the credo of Molech, Leviticus 20, 1 through 5. It would be hard to imagine a greater sacrilege. I want to read to you Leviticus 20, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Leviticus 20, 1 through 5. I want to read that to you. He says, you use the name and words of Christ to promote the credo of Moloch, or Molech. It's said either way is good. Leviticus 20, 1 through 5. Do you know what? Moloch was a god of the Canaanites. And God says this about him. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, again, thou shalt say to the children of Israel, whosoever he be of the children of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn in Israel, that giveth any of his seed, that's offspring, unto Molech, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. And I will set my face against that man and will cut him off from among his people, because he hath given of his seed unto Molech to defile my sanctuary and to profane my holy name. And if, all right, there it is. Anybody that is child sacrifice is what it is. They sacrifice their children. And we, brethren, as a society, are sacrificing our children on the altar of Molech, on the altar of convenience, for convenience sake. And God says, if anybody does that, the people are to stone them. Now, let me read to you what he says he will do to the people who turn their head and try to ignore it and look away and don't do it. And if the people of the land do anyways hide their eyes from the man who he giveth of his, when he giveth of his seed unto Molech, and kill him not, then I will set my face against that man and against his family, and will cut him off and all that go a whoring after him to commit whoredom with Molech from among the people. God says, don't do it. And if you see it done, you better deal with it. And if you don't deal with it, I'll deal with you. You know what God says about preachers? He says it's our duty to confront sin. I don't particularly like to do it all the time. There are a lot of sins, and there are people that I dread talking to them about this. I don't want to, but it's my job. Because God says, I'm to confront it. And he says, if you don't, then I'm going to deal with you. And he says, this is my interpretation of that. If I confront it and you don't correct it, it's on you. But if I don't confront you and you go on in your sin, it's on me. So brethren, I'm going to give you in a minute a way to confront this situation. I'm going to give you a way. You're going to have a chance for long to confront it. And I hope you will confront it. There's more than one way to do it, but there's one that's coming up. It's going to be pretty easy to confront this. I think that's all the letter I'm going to read. He wrote it, and wrote it as a public letter. And the news article I read said, this Christian conservative paper said, I guess you can be a conservative without being a Christian, but I'm not sure you can be a Christian without being conservative. Christian, by definition, the society calls us conservatives if we follow the Word of God. That's what I mean by that. Just follow the Word of God. Whatever you're called, don't worry about it. Not that I mean that's a bad thing to be called conservative. I'm just saying I don't throw those terms around loosely. I don't try not to use them loosely. Just follow the Word of God. And then whatever label, don't worry about that. Just follow the Word of God. Christian's the best one, best label. In fact, they say in the book of Acts, the Christians were first called, the believers were called Christians first at, I think, Antioch. I'm not sure where it was. And one person wrote and said that was a derogatory term when they first started calling them that. We don't think of it as that. A lot of people do these days. Anyway, moving on. I got another quote for you. I've got a quote for you here from a candidate. A quote from a candidate. There is no such thing as a heartbeat at 6 weeks. It is a manufactured sound designed to convince people that men have the right to take control of a woman's body. There's a candidate. Put that out. 6 weeks is used because in Georgia, you see in 1973, the U.S. Supreme Court said in a ruling that there is a federal right under the Constitution of this country for women to get abortions. That there's a right. They created a right that wasn't there. By them saying there's a right, you know, that's the law of the land, highest court in our land. Well, just several weeks ago, a few months ago, the U.S. Supreme Court, different group, says there is no federal right. The government has no business sanctioning abortion. That's a matter to be left to the states. So Governor Newsom out in California and the legislature there has sanctioned it. And not only have they sanctioned it, they're encouraging it. And he has rented billboard space in Texas, Oklahoma, Mississippi, Indiana, Ohio, South Carolina, and South Dakota, saying, come to California for your abortion. Here's our website. Visit it. We'll give you locations for abortion centers. We'll give you the way to get the abortion pill. We'll pay money for your travel here. Come on out to California. And that and other things got John MacArthur to write this open letter. If you want to read it, I got it on my phone, or I can tell you where to find it. Just look up John MacArthur letter. Google that, and you'll see it. And you'll see the article about it, and you'll see the letter. And you'll see some billboards on there. So he's done that. He's done that. Now, a little closer home, I want to bring it closer home geographically. The person who said there is no such thing as a heartbeat at 6 weeks, and this person used 6 weeks because Georgia has a law. Georgia doesn't sanction abortion. Georgia says if there's a beating heart, you don't do it. Georgia prevents it, makes it illegal. And this person says there's no such thing as a heartbeat at 6 weeks, and it is a manufactured sound. I learned this in studying this. I learned this when the doctor puts the stethoscope on me and he says your heart's beating at 60 times a minute or whatever. What he's hearing apparently is an electrical impulse. I think I'm right on this. It's electrical impulse, but we call it a heartbeat. And the people that want abortion, they're saying that's not a beat. It's an electrical sound. That's all it's picking up. And they're calling it a heartbeat, but it's not a heartbeat. That's what the abortion proponents say. It's a beating heart. It's a substance that may not be yet fully formed, but it's there. It's there. It's a me. Thou hast possessed my reins. It's a person. And that person who said there's no such thing as a heartbeat at 6 weeks, it's a manufactured sound designed to convince people that men have the right to take control of a woman's body. That was said, brethren, by Stacey Abrams. And she wants your vote. She wants to be the governor, like Gavin Newsom is the governor in California. And so I should stop now and say enough said. But I want to go on and say just a few more things. I want to go back now to Ephesians. I want to go back to Ephesians. On what I said initially, what I read initially. Finally, my brethren, be strong, but be strong not in your might, but in the Lord. This is verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 6. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. So don't fight this in your own strength, brethren. Look to God to give you help and guidance. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. He's wily. He's putting it out there, brothers. He's putting it out there. For you and I, we wrestle, we fight against, not against flesh and blood. Although if he walked in the door, I'd feel like fighting. But we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And you can't get much higher than that, can you? Governor's office and the president's office is in lockstep with him. So here's one way you can fight against it, brethren. You can fight because it's coming. I mean, it's trying to come. It's trying to come. Trying to weasel root its way in and get a handhold, get a foothold. But one way, brethren, you can fight against it is when the polls open, you can go up there and all you got to do is touch a little screen. Give me your name, your identification, your voter registration card. You can go in the booth in absolute privacy, hopefully. And up there where it says race for governor, you can look at the woman's name who said that. And then you can look at the incumbent and you can say, well, there are things I don't like about both of them. But this one right here says that that beating heart is not a beating heart. It's a manufactured, made-up sound so that men can control women's bodies. And if you want to fight against that, you just tap the X other than her, the one beside her name. And that's a way to fight against spiritual wickedness and hype. That's a way to do it. I hope you will. I hope you will. Oh, Lord God, may we fight the good fight of faith. Give us strength, Lord, and motivation and zeal to fight. I thank you for this man that wrote this letter. I thank you that he would stand up and speak out against ungodliness. I thank you for that. I thank you for his courage. I pray that I'll be more brave and bold to do the same. Just guide me, Lord, and guide us, every one of us. May we take whatever action you lead us to take. Guide us, we pray, and help us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen.